the book of Acts, chapter 18, we have a story of a man who gives us a very strong example that we want to consider this evening. In many ways, he is like another that we have talked about in the past, in that he is what might be described as a silent teacher. We talked about Timothy at one lesson a few, I think it's probably been a few months ago now, but that lesson talked about how Timothy taught us many things, even though we don't have anything at all recorded that he ever said. None of his teachings were recorded for us to be able to go back and consider and think about or read from. And the one we want to look at this evening is in such a case as well. In Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24, we read of a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man. He came to Ephesus and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 19, it happened while he was at Apollos was at Corinth. Paul came into the regions around about Ephesus. That's pretty much all we have about the story of Apollos. And sometimes we look at these little passages that mention this guy or that guy, and we say, okay, great, he's there, he's in the story. How did it affect what Paul did? Or how did it affect what was happening here or there? But there's also some things we can learn from these individuals, just like we learned from a great deal from the things we looked at regarding Timothy, or at least I did. I hope you do. I hope you're still learning as we look in our Bible class. I know in the past I've studied and talked about Andrew, and there's very little said about Andrew in Scriptures. There's a lot of these that are like this that teach us some great lessons. And so we want to look at Apollos and some of the things that we can learn about Apollos from this, and see how this example, even though we don't have any word that he ever said, how his example can be a teaching process and a help to us. When we look at what's said about Apollos, he's described as one that we might think of, especially way back years ago, that one of those preachers that we drive many miles to go hear him preach the gospel somewhere, one of those men that speak well, and can really get the message out and really get you involved in the lesson. And so Apollos seems to be a very strong and useful man in the service of the Lord. But there's some other things that are said about him. Some of the things about Apollos, the man, that I think are helpful to us as well. It says that he was a Jew, but he was from Alexandria. Now, Alexandria is a city in Egypt, and they say he's an eloquent man. And there is some discussion or concern about exactly what this word eloquent means, depending on what definition you look up. Webster indicates it's marked by forceful and fluent expression. Strong, looking at the Greek word logios, however you pronounce that Greek word, says fluent and orator, eloquent. And some want to make some distinction there and say that Apollos was a gifted speaker, a persuasive speaker, and others want to say that what this word is telling us is that he was very knowledgeable and he had a good quality and he was learned and cultured in his speech. I'll be honest with you, I don't see that much difference between the two things. A man who is learned and cultured is going to be better at speaking and getting the words out in the manner that makes it pleasing to hear and to get the message across. Sometimes I have to say things three or four different ways before I finally get across the point I'm trying to make. But an eloquent man, a man who is good at those sort of things, is better. And we need to understand that what is probably being said here is that Apollos possessed both of these qualities. He was able to speak and speak well. The Amplified Version renders this as cultured and eloquent, well-versed and mighty in the Scriptures. And certainly that term educated would be one thing that would point us toward that idea that he was educated or mighty in the Scriptures. And certainly the verse is talking about the Scriptures, but let's stop and think for just a minute. Apollos grew up in Alexandria, Egypt. Now, I don't know how much history you remember or how much you investigate these sort of things, but I'm not as crazy about them as some people are, but books are something that I'm interested in, and I read about books sometimes, and Alexandria is one of the places where one of the great libraries was. It was one of the places that people went to seek knowledge, to gain. The works of Aristotle were there. There were many scholars that came there to Alexandria, to that library and that museum that was put there. And it was looked upon as a place not only of culture in the city, but a place of knowledge and study. And Apollos grew up in that region in the general time that it was in its heyday, so to speak. We also understand, especially looking at history and looking at some things regarding the Scriptures and the preservation of Scriptures, that there was a lot of work being done on the Septuagint in the regions around about Alexandria during the days of Apollos and the days before that and after that. The Greek influence really impressed and caused a lot of studiousness in that particular area, and the Septuagint being the Old Testament Scriptures in Greek. There was a lot of copying of that, and it was studied, and it was looked at. So, just knowing that he was a Jew from Alexandria can help us get a little bit about his background. He was a very knowledgeable man. He was able to use that knowledge. He very likely reaped the benefits of such a place where there was so much study and application and using those things and learning. He had at least the opportunity to have studied under some very learned scholars, become very fluent in how to use language and in the text and the things that were available to him there. He was mighty in the Scriptures, and that indicates to me he took advantage of those things, at least at some time, maybe later in his life rather than early. Luke also speaks to his speaking ability. In verse 25, it says he's been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he was able to speak accurately the things of the Lord. And then later on in verse 28, he mentions that Apollos was able to powerfully refute the Jews in the city of Corinth. And just for reference there, if you go further back, you go back up to the beginning of chapter 18, in chapter 18, verse 5 through 7, Jews were the reason that Paul left the synagogue in Corinth and went and began to teach in one of the schools that was nearby. In verse 5 of Acts chapter 18, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of the synagogue, whose house was next to, or a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. It is in Corinth that Luke says Apollos was able to powerfully refute the Jews. Considering the timing here, Paul comes to Ephesus, as we read in verse 1 of chapter 19. After Apollos had gone to Corinth, Paul was on his third missionary journey when he came into Ephesus at this time, and he had left Corinth and come to Ephesus and left Aquila and Priscilla there on the end of his second missionary journey. So it's just a short period of time, maybe a year or so involved, depending on what the exact travel times were. And Apollos was facing those same Jews that Paul had faced in the city of Corinth, and he was able to powerfully refute. I don't say that to say anything about a lacking in Paul's ability, but it impresses us with the ability that Apollos had. His speaking ability was powerful so that he was able to refute them. whether he spoke in one of those nice, smooth voices that just get you all involved and encouraged just to listen to, or his sentences were perfectly formed grammatically. They weren't English, I know that, because he was a Jew and he lived in a Greek world. So he didn't have those problems to have to deal with anyway. But, you know, it doesn't really matter. What we see when we look at Apollos, and I think one of the lessons we learn from Apollos the man, is that he saw he had an ability and he used it for the Lord. He used the natural abilities that God had given to him, along with the opportunities that were afforded to him, and he was able to accomplish many good things. If we didn't learn anything else from the story of Apollos, we could learn that. That whatever God has given us, we need to use it in the best manner possible. Now, this doesn't mean that we can only speak if we've got fluent speech or we're eloquent. But if we have the ability to speak, we ought to take advantage of that ability. If we have the ability to reach those who are younger, we ought to work with those who are younger. If we have the ability to reach those that are disadvantaged, we need to reach out to those who are disadvantaged and do what we can to assist them. If the best thing, if what we're best at is encouraging other people, then we need to be busy encouraging other people. If we're the one that everybody talks to and gets in touch with to find out what's going on, then we need to make sure we know what's going on so we can encourage others with those news, that information and that news. If the ability we have is to sit beside the sick bed and hold the hand of one who is failing in health, then we need to be sitting by sick beds and holding the hand of the ones who are failing in health. Whatever talent God has given us, we need to learn to use it, both in His service and in our everyday life as we go about conducting ourselves in accordance with the will of God. There's also some things that we can learn about Apollos the preacher beyond just those things that we see in him as a man. Certainly, the things that we've seen apply to him as a preacher. He had good faculties. He was able to use those things. He was an able speaker. He had a keen mind. I don't know whether he was able to speak without any notes or what. But he was able to speak and to get his point across in such a manner that he could be described as a powerful speaker, a powerful refuter of the Jews. And when you look at that and consider his situation, he was probably well-suited. And, you know, in some ways you might look and he had everything that he needed to be a great preacher with one lacking. He only knew of the baptism of John. We read that in the latter part of the story, beginning in verse 25, as he speaks these things, it's mentioned that he only acquainted with the baptism of John. Now, we talk about the baptism of John. Remember, this is something we've talked about in our Wednesday night class, in our study of the Gospels and the life of Christ. John came to prepare the way for the Lord, and he called for the people of Israel to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he called for them to be baptized for the remission of sins. But all of it was pointing to the Christ's return. This is the baptism that Apollos knew. Now, fortunately for him, there was a couple there named Aquila and Priscilla who had been with Paul in the city of Corinth, and Paul had left them there in Ephesus when he told the brethren he had to go back to the regions around about Jerusalem, and he would come back at some time if he was able to, and certainly he did. We read in chapter 19 that he did that. But Aquila and Priscilla were left in Ephesus to do work there. And maybe that's one of those aside points we can make. Aquila and Priscilla were just as involved in the work that was going on in Ephesus and the region around about Asia as Paul was, as Timothy later was, and as Apollos had been. But they heard Apollos speak, and they picked up on his lacking. And because of their concern for the truth, wanting to do what is right, they pulled him aside. And I've always found it interesting that in at least in this one instance, the statement is made Aquila and Priscilla. When we look at them, they're a team. They work together as husband and wife. They are as one in serving the Lord almost. Now, they'll be held accountable separately, But all of the actions that we see of Aquila and Priscilla are Aquila and Priscilla. We don't see Aquila and then Priscilla's off over here. Or we don't see Aquila by himself and not Priscilla. Or Priscilla by herself and not Aquila. We see them working together as husband and wife. When they're working with Paul in Corinth, when they're making tents, when they're in Ephesus, they were left as a couple there to do the work. I don't say that to try to promote the idea that we ought to have husband and wife missionaries or things of that nature, but they were both devoted to the Lord is the point I think that's made by seeing all these things. And having that devoted partner working with them was an encouragement and a strengthening force to them. Maybe if Aquila had been by himself, he might have been a little skittish about approaching a fellow like Apollos that was so learned and educated and spoke so well, even though he knew he was speaking an untruth. Maybe it was the fact that the two of them worked together. I don't know. But it worked out great for the kingdom of God because Aquila and Priscilla pulled Apollos aside and instructed him in the way of the Lord more perfectly. And the indication seems to be that as soon as he learned the difference and got things straightened out, Apollos went right back to preaching. He went right back to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the lessons that we can learn from this, we'll talk about this just a little more as we come into the close of the lesson in just a little bit, is his willingness to accept instruction and their willingness to give instruction. But because of the pulling aside that Aquila and Priscilla did, Apollos was better prepared to preach the gospel. He took advantage of that. Not only was he useful there in Ephesus, but after a period of time, he decided he wanted to go elsewhere. And he went into the regions of Achaia. And the brethren were so confident of Apollos because of his work with them that they sent a letter with him and recommending him to the brethren over there, telling those brethren in Achaia, this man can be useful to you. You ought to listen to him. And when he got there, he was of great help to them. He was of such help to them that when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he talked about the work of preaching and teaching the gospel, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you have believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Paul said, the reason you are who you are today is not because of what I did. It's not because of what Apollos himself did either. It's because of God. But it was a result of both of us working together to accomplish the same goal in serving the Lord. His point certainly is God did the work. But I see great praise for Apollos and Paul calling him out as the one who watered the fields that he had planted. Apollos was a great help to the brethren there in the regions of Achaia, to the brethren in Corinth. He was such a great help that they wanted Paul to get Apollos to come and visit with him. Paul did. We read later in that chat, in that book in chapter 16, that he had spoken to Apollos, but he wasn't going to be able to come at that time. He had other things that he needed to do. We also recognize, and we'll look at this when we get into the book of Titus, that Apollos is one of the ones who was still working with Paul and various ones going around preaching and teaching the gospel. Even when Paul wrote that letter to Titus, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul encourages Titus to assist Zeno the lawyer, and Apollos in whatever way he could while they were going about preaching and teaching the word. Why? Because we need to support brethren. We need to help those who are doing the work of the Lord. What we learned from that about Apollos is, even all these many years later, he was an important part of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't that he got his big break in Ephesus and went to Corinth and did some fine and fantastic things and then he was over and done with, but he continued in working and serving for the Lord. I think there are two lessons in particular that stand out for us about Apollos as a preacher. As we look at the rest of what's contained here in this little section in Acts chapter 18 about Apollos, and the first one is what we talked about just a moment ago, or in line with that, the importance of making sure we possess the whole truth. I've used Apollos as an example before, and I've posed the question, what do you think would have happened to the church in Corinth if Apollos had went there without getting the instruction of Aquila and Priscilla? If he had gone there only knowing the baptism of John, what would have happened to all the work that Paul had done? And remember, John's message was presented to Jews. So Apollos would have gone approaching Jews and would have kept that separation there that was there that Paul tried to overcome. But because he was instructed by Aquila and Priscilla, he was willing to listen when he was told, hey, there's something missing in what you're teaching. He was able to refute the Jews very powerfully. And by that, I understand that he was able to demonstrate that there was no need for circumcision, but that all could be saved through Jesus Christ without any attachment to the old law whatsoever, because it had been done away with. We need to understand that possessing the whole truth is essential. Whether we're teaching a Bible class, we're preaching a lesson, or we're talking to our neighbor across the backyard fence or across the road, whatever it may be, we need to know we have the truth. Apollos was a very sincere man. He was very eloquent in the things that he could teach. He was very fervent in his teaching, powerful and convincing. But he didn't have all the truth. He thought he did, but his message was lacking. It was incomplete. And sincerity and fervency will not make up for a lack of truth. Sincere preachers, eloquent speakers, and knowledgeable teachers all fall short if we don't present the whole truth. We need to understand that. Good intentions without the truth will lead us all to hell. What did Paul say about his Jewish brethren in the book of Romans? My concern for them that they all be saved, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Because they were still holding on to the old things instead of giving their hope and their trust completely to Jesus. And as a result, they were going to be lost. We need to have the whole truth. And then, of course, the lesson that we see through Aquila and Priscilla. Maybe not so much a lesson of Apollos, but of Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos altogether. Because they teach us a very important lesson that when we see somebody that's lacking in their teaching, we need to get it straight. No matter who they may be. When we find somebody that needs more instruction, we need to approach them in a manner that allows them to listen to us or encourages them to listen to us so that they can be straightened out. Because as we talked about this morning in our lesson, we've got to stand up against false doctrine. Whether that false doctrine is adding to the Word of the Lord or not knowing all of the Word of the Lord. We need to be able to stand up to it. They didn't allow themselves to be intimidated or dissuaded because he was such a fine speaker or because he was obviously an intelligent and knowledgeable man. Quite probable they knew a little bit about his history. If they didn't, they learned it quickly, I'm sure, in talking to him and discussing with him. Luke knew. Maybe they would have been intimidated. As we mentioned, it might have been that if it had just been one or the other of them, they might would have been intimidated, certainly, with the teaching we have in Scripture. Priscilla might have been a little intimidated to come up and talk to him by herself. But the two of them together were willing to go and talk to them. You know, this man who had grown up in Alexandria, where all the learned scholars had been studying and teaching for many years. They came to it. And in doing so, teach us that it's possible for us to correct even the most knowledgeable when they have something that's amiss in their teaching. We can teach people that have more book learning, I guess is the easier way to say that. We can teach people that may have more book learning than we do when we know something they don't know. we can approach them. We need to approach them. In fact, there's an urgency in regard to it with the word of the Lord. Because the more time they teach without that knowledge, the more they might turn in the wrong direction. It's obvious that there were some who had been turned the wrong way, it seems. When you continue reading there in chapter 19, Paul, when he came into the regions round about Ephesus, found several men who had been baptized according to the baptism of John and not according to the baptism of Christ. As a result, he taught them, and when they heard, those 12 men obeyed the gospel and submitted to the baptism of Christ. That's the result of someone teaching who has a lacking in knowledge. And when we know that and we don't correct it, we contribute to that kind of teaching. But we also see a lesson from Apollos himself. A lot of times when we find folks that are educated, eloquent speakers of the upper class, more socially acceptable than we are, when we go to come up to them, they just don't want to have anything to do with us. Or they look at, well, that guy, I mean, hey, he graduated from a community college with an automotive degree. How can he tell me anything? I went to Harvard. Or I went to Florida College. How can you teach me? You just graduated from high school. That's not the way that Apollos approached this. We don't have anything about the discourse that went on between him and Aquila and Priscilla, but it seems that Aquila and Priscilla approached him and he was receptive to what they had to say. When they came and started to show him that what he knew was lacking, he listened. He gave attention. We can learn from those that are less knowledgeable than we, when they have knowledge that we don't have, especially. And we need to be willing to do that. Just because we may have a high position, just because we may have had some advanced study, or just because we may have been preaching and reading and studying from the Word of God for 15, 20, 30 years, doesn't mean we know everything. We need to be willing to listen to the instruction of those who may on the surface look to be less knowledgeable than we are, but they actually have knowledge that we don't. You know, each one of us learns in a different kind of manner and in a different set of circumstances, and so oftentimes we're going to know things that other people do not know. We need to be willing to stand up and proclaim those things and instruct them in those ways, and we need to be receptive of such teaching. Apollos was receptive of the teaching. He didn't seem to have any kind of ego that got in his way or pride that kept him from it. He listened even to a couple of tent makers. You realize that's who Aquila and Priscilla are. They're the ones that Paul worked with as tent makers in the city of Corinth. Lessons that we can learn from Apollos. Two great important things. Do we have the whole truth? And are we using the talents God has given us? And asking that I combine both the talent that Apollos had to speak and the talent or willingness that Aquila and Priscilla had to instruct him when they found something lacking in his speech. Sometimes we look and say, well, you know, we're just a small group. We all, we didn't go to any great fantastic colleges or anything. We're just country folks. And maybe when we see someone who's got a little more education than we, or who's been a Christian longer than we have, and we see something that's amiss or that they're lacking in their teaching, or some error that they present that they're not aware of, we're not willing to go up to them and say, wait a minute. We need to be willing to do that. We also need to be willing to use whatever talent we have. Yes, this is a lesson that impresses upon us to use the talent to preach and teach the gospel when we have it, whether it be in a Bible class setting or at home. But it also teaches the principle of use what you have for the Lord. Apollos wasn't out spending his time educating people about the special scrolls and books that were found in the city of Alexandria. He was teaching them about Jesus and about God. Even before he knew about the baptism of Christ, he was teaching about Christ. And once he was instructed in the way of the Lord more perfectly, he spent his time continually preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Christ. What is it that you are good at doing that you can use in service to the Lord? And if, well, I'm not going to say if, and when you find that thing, are you using it as much as you possibly can? Are you taking full advantage of the talents that God has given you? Are you willing to listen to instruction? And are you willing to give instruction? Powerful things. Know the whole truth. And use the talents that God has given us in our service, in our everyday life, so that we can help others to go to heaven. Sometimes we get caught up in our everyday life and the focus of getting things done. And we get into the habit of we come to worship services and we praise God and we listen to the lessons and we participate in Bible class and we go back home and we get busy with the week of taking care of the things of this world. And we let our talents that God has given us slide in His service, even though we're willing to use them in our worldly endeavors. This lesson tells us, I'm convinced, that we need to put our talents to use for God first. Let that be our focus. And all those other things will be taken care of. That's the message of Matthew chapter 6. Put your trust in the Lord. Do His will. And the other thing will fall into place. He'll provide what we need. Look diligently into your own heart and ensure that you're doing the best you can for the Lord. The song that we're about to sing is a reminder that there's a day coming when we're going to be judged. We're going to stand and be held accountable for what we've done or haven't done. How are we going to measure up in that day? And keep in mind the need to be ready now, because that day may come sooner than we think. Question for each: are you doing your best for the Lord? Is there something we can do to help you, to encourage you, to help you come back to the Lord? Opportunities are yours. Come on, stand and sing with your encouragement.